the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a curious story. It's the stuff of Sunday school lessons. That's odd because we will be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. But the stuff of Sunday school lessons that I remember as a kid, never quite understanding why it is that there is David. He's a little boy. He is finally found out taking care of the sheep when the prophet Samuel comes to his father's house looking for the next king of Israel. Problem is, there already is a king of Israel, Saul. He's sitting on the throne. He's wearing the crown. He's the king. But God has rejected him. Why? And then, when David is anointed king, he gets no crown. He gets no robe. He doesn't go to sit on the throne. He doesn't go and usurp Saul's place. In fact, when given an opportunity to do so, he refuses to do so, in spite of the fact that he's chased around the countryside by Saul as a usurper. So why doesn't King David become king right away after he is made king by nothing less than the anointing of God? Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the remainder of this hour to talk about David becoming king. It takes a while. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Pastor Baker is a regular guest director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Why does God anoint him and then doesn't actually get to take his rightful place as king for quite some time?
The way I would answer that is God has a plan. He actually, one could say that he anointed Jesus as the Savior of the world from before the foundation of the world, but things had to take place. And one of the items that had to take place would be the death of Saul. You still don't want to usurp someone who is in office, and that's why David refused to take over that office until Saul had died. And so God was planning ahead of time, kind of getting his ducks lined up in order, so to speak, making sure that Samuel knew that the one he had chosen, namely David, would be the one who would take over from Saul. But that doesn't necessarily mean that immediately he would be king. Because even in Great Britain, with the birth of the new baby, that new baby that just got born is in line for becoming lord overall in Great Britain. But some people have to die ahead of time before that occurs. So just because God has established who he has chosen doesn't mean that that takes place immediately.
Okay, then, what's wrong with Saul that he is ultimately rejected by God as king, because he was God's first choice to be the first king?
Saul disobeyed God. This is one of the saddest chapters in the scriptures where Saul refuses to do what God wants him to do. Like, for example, in destroying a city, he keeps part of the animals rather than destroying them, and even keeps the king. And then when Samuel questions him, he says, we took the animals, the best of the animals, in order to sacrifice them to God. But, of course, that's not what God had said. And so this is a marvelous passage that God doesn't appreciate sacrifice on your part if it is contrary to what he indicated to you. So the commands of God are paramount. It's always been a surprise to me. And we can get this across to the children. One would think that having crossed the Red Sea, those people of Israel would never doubt God. Or when the destruction of Jericho took place, they would never doubt God. But they did. And it shows how strong is our old Adam.
With God's rejection of Saul, he sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. He's there to make a sacrifice, and God has already told the prophet in advance that he's going to anoint someone there. Samuel doesn't know who to be the next king of Israel. They go there, but it's not any of Jesse's other sons. I mean, it's almost like they go down the line from the oldest, you know, biggest strapping guy that they have all the way down until it appears that Jesse has no more sons to offer the prophet, except for that one, the scrawny little guy that's out there, wasn't even qualified to come along for the sacrifice. What's going on here, Tom?
God is being God. The point I would be trying to get across to the Sunday school children is God, his thoughts are often contrary to common sense, because Samuel is looking at the outward appearance of the three sons, who all seem capable of becoming king, but God, and the Bible even says this, he looks at the heart. He's looking for the one that will be least likely to follow after other idols, the Bible says. And God can do something you and I can't do. He can read the heart. But therefore, he chooses someone that just doesn't seem to be right. He doesn't have the ingredients to be king from Samuel's point of view. But we see God's non-common sense working throughout the scriptures. It's the same individual that when Goliath, of course, says, come and fight me, they expect to arm David with all kinds of shields and sword, but he instead takes a slingshot. Or when Jesus Christ is born, commonsensically, you would think that the angels would go to the religious leaders of the day. They instead are sent to unclean shepherds. And even the wise men think commonsensically, going to Herod's palace, only to find out that Jesus was born in a cow shed. And the final uncommonsensical thing I like to bring up is when Jesus rises from the dead, the first witnesses are women, women who were hardly ever allowed to witness in a court, but they become the first witnesses of God. So the one thing that I would really try and get across to the Sunday school children is be expected that God isn't going to make sense in your life, that he sees the bigger picture, and therefore things are going to be happening that are going to surprise you, but never fear. God's plan will always be brought to fruition.
You mentioned shepherds, Tom, and is it significant that that is exactly what David is before he is anointed king?
There are a number of similarities between David and Jesus, one of them being a shepherd. That would be Psalm 23 would be the main psalm David wrote about the shepherd. Jesus, his main passage would be Luke 15, the lost sheep. But it's striking to notice that both David and Jesus are born in Bethlehem. For both of them, Jerusalem is the culmination of their life, with David even calling Jerusalem the city of David, and of course Jesus necessarily going to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. Both are mentioned as nothing outwardly attractive or suitable for leadership. Both are filled with the Holy Spirit. Both are persecuted by a king, David with King Saul, Jesus with King Herod. And both are referred to as the anointed, which is in the Hebrew and in the Greek is Messiah. In other words, both of them are anointed by God and considered part of the anointed. It's just that Jesus was anointed as Savior, David anointed as King.
Now, you mentioned that spirit there, because we're told that when he is anointed, they finally bring in David from watching the sheep. The Lord tells the prophet Samuel, anoint him. That's the one. That's the one I've chosen. The prophet anoints him, and it says the Spirit of God rushed upon him. What does that mean?
It means now that he is with the Holy Spirit, or I should say the Holy Spirit is now with him. In our second lesson, when we get over to 2 Samuel 5, we'll talk about that. The last verse we're looking at, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. We'll explain that a little bit more, but it shows that the Spirit was with him. significantly a portion not of the Sunday school lesson, but the very next verse in chapter 16 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So the Spirit of the Lord came to Saul and departed three times, came to Samuel and departed twice, and we know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophets, and that meant that the words they were saying and the tasks they were doing, therefore, were those of God's command.
Can you explain here with about a minute here, because it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit is the translation I have here, you said harmful spirit, from God was sent to him. And someone says God would send an evil or a harmful spirit?
How many times have we as children been disturbed when our parents punish us, which we think is unfair, although once we grow up, then we do the same with our children. The fact is that God brings both law and gospel. And the law is this tormenting spirit so that Saul doesn't get the notion that, boy, he can handle life, I don't need God or anything. He needs help. And so a tormenting spirit is actually a gift from God to wake us up, hopefully, from our position where we need to repent of our sins and then be restored with the spirit of gladness, namely the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, August the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the account of David being anointed, and then we're jumping ahead, and we will hear in a few minutes after the break, to 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David actually is recognized as the King of Israel. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Chilling numbers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
With abortion, the most chilling figure is the number who have died, 55 million. Another distressing figure, though, is the over $540 million the government provided Planned Parenthood last year. Nearly half the abortion giant's budget. As Ken Connor of the Center for a Just Society wonders, whatever happened to the idea the government's main purpose is to protect life? Somehow we've reached the point where the same people who will march in the streets to save the whales and the trees will do the same to protect a woman's right to kill her unborn child. What have we come to?
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, August the 26th, David Becoming King. Pastor Baker is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We will post a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, just a few details to kind of fill in the gap that exists in the Sunday school lesson text here, because there's a lot of history between David being anointed and then David becoming king in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You mentioned a few of these things, like the David and Goliath story and the other things that happened there. But it seems as though, kind of through God's guidance, David is almost immediately put in very close proximity, even in the very household of King Saul. What's that about?
He gets to be known by Saul because of this troubling spirit. He plays an instrument and calms the spirit of Saul. And then, of course, you have the Goliath incident. But then the people start rejoicing that they have been given David to defeat Goliath, as well as other armies he defeats, and Saul becomes very jealous. Jonathan, who is Saul's son, gets into the picture, but he and David become very good friends. In fact, Jonathan even warns David of the plot by his father to kill David. So all this is kind of going on where David has to flee from Saul, and it really is very close to the history of Jesus, who fled, of course, to Egypt to get away from Herod, and even occasionally had to walk through people who wanted to either throw him off a cliff or stone him, because his time and place to die was on Mount Calvary, not on a lake, not outside of Nazareth, or any other place where they attempted to put him to death.
Are these incidents that were told about David, the David and Goliath, the other instance where he's mighty in battle and things like that, are they there to demonstrate that he really is the king, to kind of demonstrate his status, at least before God, if not before the ruling authorities, that he is, in fact, the true king?
There are a number of criteria that the people knew had to occur for a person to become a king. And, for example, the person had to be of the same blood of Israel. So the people recognized that he was that. Second of all, he had to have shown that he was able to defeat enemies and be a leader. And that was shown also. And therefore, when he was heard to have been anointed by Samuel, the people then kind of decided that this would be the king.
Then he's on the run from Saul. At what point does it get with David and Saul, the king, where David has to essentially go into hiding from the king's aggression?
Jonathan was a little naive, thinking at one time that Saul really wasn't out to kill David. But then when Saul threw a sword at David and attempted other ways to kill him, Jonathan became wiser to the situation. And they met and departed for David to flee. And the next time they met was when Jonathan was dying on the field. He was killed in battle along with Saul. So that was the last time they met, and it shows that though God was also having someone to protect David, even within the house of Saul, there was a time coming when Saul would be dying, which he did through suicide, and David would then become king.
So what we're seeing here is not only the natural political rivalry that would have existed. We're seeing God kind of using that natural course of events to further his promise through David.
You know that was going to happen because when Samuel is going to find out who is the one to be anointed, God himself tells him in chapter 16, verse 1, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. He's provided for himself a king. This is really important that when God makes decisions, he is the one running all the verbs. That is, he is the one doing all the action. And the point that I would make for the children is they could not baptize themselves nor enter into the family of God, but God made that decision for them and promised that they were part of that family by the waters of baptism. So I would make a similar connection to the Sunday school children at that point.
Now, there's a pivotal event after the death of the prophet Samuel, where in the waning days of his reign, Saul is somewhat desperate, and he consults a medium, sometimes called the Witch of Endor.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit of that story, and how is that pivotal in kind of sealing Saul's fate?
It seals Saul's fate because it's very clear you are not to go and do that kind of thing, namely dealing with witches, mediums, and the such. That's found in 1 Samuel 28. And that event seals Saul's plight because by participating in the demonic, which that's what it was doing, Saul therefore was making clear that he no longer trusted God to take care of him. And of course, Samuel, in that same chapter, tells him, why did you not ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? Because, and here's the answer, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So through this apparition or whatever it was, Saul therefore still got the word of the Lord. But because of his disobedience, particularly, and it's mentioned here, with the Amalekites, where he refused to kill all the animals and also the king. And they made an excuse. Well, we kept the animals to offer to you, Lord. And then he himself went and cut the king he killed him, put him to death. And in that way, he was trying to make up for it. But there's no way to make up to God. There's no way to make up to God for your sins apart from the blood of Jesus Christ.
By the time we get to his death on the battlefield, which is predicted there in that exchange with the sorcerer of Endor.
Yes.
We get to Saul's death. It sounds like things are really, really bad. I mean, they have not only killed the king, but then they gather him and all his sons off the battlefield dead. They cut off their heads. They parade his armor around. It looks like a Philistine victory. A pretty low point, I would, at least as the headlines would read, for the people of God. What are your thoughts?
It still wasn't as low a point the disciples witnessed on Good Friday. From their point of view, they thought it was the lowest of points. But God had a purpose for Good Friday. He had a purpose in permitting what happened to Saul and Israel. And that purpose was to bring people to repentance and therefore receive the forgiveness of sins which became available to all of us in light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So behind the scenes, what appears to even children who are teaching in Sunday school as low points in their life, God has a reason, and sometimes we just need to be patient and let God be God.
With a few minutes here before we take our next break, After it seems kind of odd because he's been on the run from Saul. He's been pursued by Saul. Saul has made himself David's enemy. You would think David would be relieved to hear that Saul was finally dead, but he isn't. In the first chapters there of 2 Samuel,
yeah.
He not only mourns it, but there's even a psalm that he writes about it.
Yes, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. The point there is really Romans 13. That is, David is well aware that whoever is put into authority is placed there by God. Now, sometimes we would criticize God for the kinds of people, but it was specifically the Romans who had charge over Israel at the time of Jesus. And because of that, the fulfillment of Jesus being pierced in hands and feet was going to occur. And Jesus was well aware of that, of course, as you can see in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there is always to be grieving over those that God has chosen, if for no other reason that perhaps, as in Saul's case, they verged away from the will of God and decided to become their own God, became more interested in their self-serving than in the serving of God. And over that, we can understand why David grieved.
When David first inquires of the Lord there, with about a minute here before a break, about whether he should go up, is he finally given permission to take the throne?
No, he is. The Lord says to him, go up, and he is to go to Hebron, which is interesting. And it is at that point that the men of Judah come, and there they anointed David over the house of Judah. But he still wasn't over the house of Israel. He was finally anointed when he was 30 years old, and he reigned for 40 years. But the first 13 years was only over Judah, and then the last 27 over both kingdoms.
Well, we'll talk about that, David kind of bringing those kingdoms together under one reign and being finally anointed king of Israel, with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes in the program with Pastor Tom Baker. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becoming king. Tom, there's all sorts of intrigue. He's anointed, as you mentioned before the break, as king of Judah. He serves that way for 7 years, and during those 7 years, what's left of Saul's family continues to fight against him. But the scriptures say there very clearly, David continues to get stronger and stronger, and Saul's family, at least two of his sons, they continue to get weaker and weaker. David seems to show no interest whatsoever in wiping out the rest of Saul's lineage, as he would if he were kind of your typical king of this time.
I think the reason for that is Samuel had made clear to him that he was the chosen one. So when you're a theologian of self-glory, you're interested in making sure you keep yourself in safety, and therefore you do things trying to keep yourself safe, which goes beyond the Word of God. But when you're a theologian of the cross, which means trusting the promises of God, there's really no need to do things that are contrary to the will of God to keep yourself safe. God's going to do that for you. So I see here great faith on the part of David, probably being advised by some people to get rid of everybody in Saul's family, but knowing that the promise of the Lord is greater than anything else, he didn't have to do that. And that's a great point to make to the children, that when they have a promise from God, they don't have to cover themselves, so to speak, by doing sin in order to remain safe.
So he's trusting that promise that he heard from the prophet all those many years ago.
Yes. Yes. That's how I would understand that.
No one would have blamed him had he decided, well, there's Abner, that's one of Saul's sons, and then there's this Ishbosheth, another one of his sons. They're potential rivals to me. I'm the king. I'm just going to go ahead and wipe them out. No one would have blamed him, Tom.
No, but even Jesus didn't do that. He could have gotten rid of the Pharisees. He could have had a legion of angels come down, he says, to Peter and protect him. But because of his trust in the Word of God, he was there to fulfill a mission, and he knew that God would get him through it, as God the Father did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sent him an angel to strengthen him so he had the strength to go to die on the cross.
Then finally we have in chapter 5, after seven years as the king of Judah, he becomes king of the entire land. Tell us the story, Tom.
When he comes to the tribes of Israel at Hebron, from their point of view, he meets the three qualifications. Number one, we are your bone and flesh. So the king could not be a foreigner. Like in the United States, you have to be born in the United States to be president of the United States. The second criterion is that God has given him abilities that enable him to lead Israel. And that's what they say. When Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, said the Lord, and you shall be prince over Israel. And that's the third criterion, namely that it was the Lord's choice. So all the elders of Israel comes to the king. King David makes a covenant with them, and they anoint him king over also Israel. And, I think I made a mistake. I thought he had reigned only 13 years over Judah. You were correct. It's 7 years and 6 months over Judah and 33 years over all of Israel and Judah.
Is this, some people think that Saul really wasn't God's choice, that it was David was his choice all along, and that something went wrong here where God didn't get his king until David is made king. How would you correct that idea?
I would correct it by saying that using that kind of logic, then David isn't his choice either, because we're going to see a Bathsheba incident that's going to occur. In other words, when God made the choice, at that time, both were faithful in the heart, and it was their falling into sin and being tempted by sin that moved them away from God. God is not to be blamed any more than you would blame God for choosing Judas to be one of the disciples. No, both Saul and then David with Bathsheba fell from the faith. And that doesn't take away that they were the original choice for God, because they were the best for the people. God would not put in someone who was not the best, because the people were looking for someone, and God had warned them what was going to happen, that they too would end up in the slavery of taxation and everything else that occurred.
When David finally becomes king, what does this mean in terms of marking this as a kind of a chapter in God keeping that promise we talk about so often in these Sunday school lessons?
The promise is that all of this is written so that the line to Jesus continues. Jesus is going to be not only from the tribe of Judah, but from the house of David. In fact, he's actually recognize that way in Revelation chapter 5 when he ascends into heaven as a slain lamb, and that nomenclature is given to him. So you get this very interesting thing where he is the son of David, but he's also the Lord of David. That is, he comes from that stem, Jesse's stem, which, by the way, Jesse was not an important person. That also is very interesting for children. They may not come from important families as society looks upon them, but God has chosen them in baptism to be part of his precious family, and that's what should give the joy to these Sunday school children.
So make that connection for us, because you said very well a few minutes ago that what's getting David kind of through all of this, the hostility from Saul, being on the run, literally having his life in danger on a daily basis from Saul's aggression, what's getting him through the long years of waiting to become king is, in fact, a promise that he had heard when he was anointed through the mouth of the prophet there, that he ought to be and that he had been chosen by God. Can we have the same kind of confidence in the anointing that we have in the water of holy baptism?
In fact, we can have greater confidence, because God promises that he ties his promises to the waters of baptism. You actually get baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why we're called Christians. And therefore, you get the same gift that David had. And it's found in the 10th verse of 2 Samuel 5. And it answers my other question I always like to ask. Where is Jesus in this pericope? Where is Jesus in this Sunday school lesson? A lot of times it says, God said this, God said that. Is that God the Father? Is it God the Son? But verse 10 says, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Now, I'll bet you, if you ask most Lutherans, what are the names of God, the Lord of hosts would not come up at all. And that's because a lot of times, even in our hymns, they keep the Hebrew. It's not a misspelling of the word Sabbath. It's the word Sabaoth. And even I was surprised. It occurs 275 times in the Bible. Now, what does it mean, the Lord of hosts? It often refers to angels, but it also includes his people Israel. The hosts are those servants of God. Listen to Martin Luther. God calls himself the God of the hosts, that is, not only of the angels or of the spirits, but of the entire creation, which carries on warfare for him and serves him. God created all these creatures to be in active military service. So I went searching, who is the God of hosts? Is it the Father or is it the Son? And here's what I found in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And that's the word Sabaoth. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And the other good verse is Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your Maker, and remember, nothing was made except by Jesus Christ, according to John 1, is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. So I would say that Jesus appears in the Sunday school lesson as much as he does in the rest of the Old Testament, because the whole Bible is all about the work of Jesus to save us.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
We have this story, and look, it's an amazing story in and of itself. Palace intrigue and warfare and a man on the run and a king who is kind of slowly going mad on account of his own sin and rebellion against God. The king is killed in a dramatic scene of battle, and the one who's waited so long to take his rightful place as a king and hasn't lifted his hand to harm the one who would have pursued him, won't even go after his successors, his sons, when he's ready to take the throne, finally becomes king after so many long years. That's an intriguing story, isn't it? It puts me in mind of what Pastor Baker mentioned early in our conversation, the tremendous patience of Jesus, who waits throughout all of human history, making these promises, seeing these promises through to their conclusion. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for his coronation. He's been anointed. He's been chosen from before the foundation of the world to be the rightful king of all things, to rule over all things. And where is he going to begin that reign? Where is his coronation going to take place? Where will he finally receive his throne and his crown? There on the cross, a crown of thorns and the throne of the wood of the cross, the fulfillment of all those promises. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.